Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today on this Wednesday. We call it Hump Day. Today, we're going to look forward to spending time on the air with our brother Daniel Seckham. He is making his way into the booth, the broadcasting booth, as we speak. I just woke up this morning and saw an old video from 2 years ago where Facebook always puts your memories out there. And there was Daniel. And he was sitting on a Harley Davidson up on the Ark when he had come out to minister at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that was a lot of fun. That was a lot of joy. And I see Daniel's joining us right now on the air. Daniel, I woke up this morning, my friend, and I saw you on a Harley Davidson up on the Ark, and you look like you were having a blast. Good morning.
That's because I was having a blast.
You certainly were, weren't you? You wanted to ride that Harley home, didn't you?
If it was possible. But I really enjoyed myself. Time. In fact, it was that I actually even had to go on that quad bike. You might remember Jim had his quad bike that he brought down from Missouri.
Oh.
And so that was a lot of fun as well.
Yeah, what was that? Was that a three-wheeler? Or no? Wasn't.
It was a quad bike.
A quad bike. Oh, you're talking about – okay, you're talking about – that other bike with the four wheels.
Okay. That might be a different time. That might have been the year after. I can't remember.
Well, I'll tell you what, this conversation is already starting out like a hangover from last night's debate. So why don't we just get right into that right now? What are your thoughts about what happened last night?
The problem with debates is they are really focused on character and not so much on accomplishments. Trump's character is not his strong suit, and Trump's character in a sense is he can come across as bombastic, he can come across as quite he can come across as crude, and at times over the top. And I think that, I think the nerves actually got to Trump a little bit. I think he overplayed his hands a number of times, and I think it was the nerves that came through. And he should have sat back a lot more and relaxed. He should have relaxed. And because he shouldn't have really, it almost seemed as if he was trying to bait Biden to basically for him to come out with his gaffes, so to speak. But it kind of, all the interrupting that Trump was doing and the constant nitpicking, it went against him, I feel, which I think it was unfortunate. And he didn't really get to unpack the successes and the accomplishments over the course of his tenure, which was a bit disappointing. I think he went on the attack on some particular issues, which I think was a waste of time. Look, he went after Hunter Biden. I don't think that was particularly productive. I think he could have focused on a number of other different things. He could have focused a lot more on his economic reform, on his America First policy, and his foreign policy, because his foreign policy has been excellent. Nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize three times, And so I think there was a number of things that he could have focused on in regard to his accomplishments. I mean, the economy that he built pre-corona was exceptional. I mean, record high consumer confidence. We're talking about a raging stock market above 28,000 with the Dow Jones. We're talking about a record low unemployment, and record low unemployment for minority groups such as the Blacks and Hispanics. And the fact that he cut red tape and brought all the companies back to the continental USA. So companies were coming back and they were opening plants, and because of that, there was more job openings and the unemployment rate went down. And with Trump's tax cuts, he basically rose wages. In fact, wages rose for the first time in 10 years. Okay, wages never went up under Obama, but they went up under Trump, and as a result of his tax cuts and his other economic reforms. So Trump could have focused a lot more on his accomplishments, but unfortunately, debates zero in on character, and again, character is not necessarily his strong suit. However, that said, behind the scenes, Trump is a good man, like as far as that he is very loyal towards his friends and even those who, you know, who don't like him. He behind the scenes, he shows courtesy. In fact, you know, this is what a lot of people don't see, and the media will never, ever, ever show this other side of Trump. They refuse to show it because they are in the business of demonizing him and trying to disparage him as much as they can.
All right. So again, I would imagine today all over the world, people are giving their opinions, their insights, their analysis of what happened last night. People like myself, you know, who love in agreement with some of our writers right now on the chat room, we absolutely love the fiery nature of Donald J. Trump. We loved his abrasiveness. Last night, I didn't get that. I didn't see a fiery, abrasive Trump in the manner in which I've seen him before. I was extremely embarrassed last night. I thought maybe I had one too many cookies. I couldn't figure it out, but I was looking going, this is embarrassing. And I thought to myself, no wonder why. And I was wondering if you're an enemy of the United States and you looked at these two guys, they were like in a schoolroom, you know, out in the schoolyard, ready to have a fist fight with each other.
Yeah.
And it just was so embarrassing. And I thought maybe it was a sign of to God's people to wake them up, to stop being under a delusion of any sort. Mm-hmm. That the judgment that just came with the blowing of the trumpet, there's good things that are ready to happen, and there's some really bad things ready to happen. And I was really disappointed last night. I think the left probably felt great last night. I think the left probably left licking their chops, and Joe was a good guy. And look at this clown. He called the president of the United States a clown on several occasions.
That.
What kind of dishonor and disrespect is that?
Massive disrespect. And told him to shut up on a number of times, and he the amount of disrespect was very, very disappointing. But then again, you know, we can pick upon we can pick on Trump's character flaws, but so does Joe Biden. Joe Biden has a number of character flaws as well, and I think Trump, in a number of different ways, capitalized on that and exposing Joe Biden's character issues. Joe Biden, gosh, I mean, a number of different things he said was quite shocking. Like, first of all, he said that he completely disowned the Green New Deal, but then he said that the Green New Deal will pay for itself. So there was a bit of doublespeak that was going on there. And he didn't really disavow the BLM riots. He didn't really disavow that. He didn't really come on and denounce that comprehensively. And what I thought was ridiculous was Chris Wallace. What an absolute debacle he was as a moderator. First of all, he's a registered Democrat. He's a registered Democrat. He is 100% partisan toward the Democrat Party. And why he was selected as moderator is absolutely beyond me. Absolutely beyond me. He, whenever he has his shows, he is 100% against Trump. He's a never Trumper. He's a die in the wool never Trumper. And why they chose him is absolutely beyond me, because he was a debacle. In fact, many people came out saying that they felt that the debate was 2-1. And I think that they are absolutely correct in that assessment. I think it really was. I think, in fact, Ben Shapiro actually said that Chris Wallace actually went from moderator to actually debater. And it was he was actually debating Trump himself, which I think was a disgrace.
Yeah.
I certainly hope that Chris Wallace is not selected again for the next debate, because that would be a farce, an absolute farce. But that said, Joe Biden said a number of different things that were really, really alarming. In fact, what I think it was terrible was the fact that Chris Wallace brought up the Charlottesville hoax and then said to Trump, will you denounce white supremacists? Trump has denounced white supremacists at least several times. Several times he is on and on, he has denounced white supremacists. But they are trying to gaslight him. They are trying to make out that he doesn't have a problem with them. He does. He has absolutely denounced white supremacists. By the way, it should be said that Richard Spencer, who is the number one white supremacist in the country at the moment, Richard Spencer, who is who the left rail against because, you know, he's the most visible white supremacist there is in America, he came out and declared his support for, wait for it, Joe Biden. He has thrown his support behind Joe Biden. The head white supremacist has thrown his support behind Joe Biden. So there you go. So the fact that they asked him to denounce white supremacists was an absolutely ridiculous. I mean, what they should have said to, what Chris Wallace should have said, he should have nailed Joe Biden and he should have said to them, will you denounce Antifa and will you denounce the Marxist rioters who are tearing up American cities? That's what he should have said. He should have nailed Joe Biden on that, not Trump on the boogeyman of white supremacism, which is a completely, it's complete non-issue. It's ridiculous.
Amen.
White supremacists are not burning down cities. It's the Antifa radical leftists.
Yeah, there you have it. So getting back to Joe Biden, and this is not meant to just rail on the individual. I couldn't help but notice on several occasions Joe was gone during the debate, and he would come back into a reality. I mean, he wandered. Joe seemed like he could have a stroke or a heart attack at any moment. He was something was propping him up. Or somebody walked in the room at one point and said, man, what kind of drugs or medication are they giving him to be able to be where he's at? So looking at these two men last night, in both being you know, neutral in looking, and of course we favor Donald Trump, we voted for him, but we did it with a spiritual understanding, the best I understand it, and I know I did. I thought this was the better thing than Hillary Clinton. So looking at both, it was really embarrassing. I'm going to leave it there, and I just wonder what now follows. I thank God, Daniel, more than anything at any other time in the in my understanding of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Thank God, God is doing something in the realm of the spirit that he's getting ready to gather together his people, to communicate with them, to fellowship with them during this great Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm so glad about that. It's like what Paul said in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, and set your affections on things above. So I'm really looking forward to dismissing what I saw last night out of my consciousness and understanding why "Come quickly, Lord Jesus" should be the rallying cry of the church and the spirit in this hour.
Yeah, I agree.
Right?
If anything, that should absolutely ram home the fact that we cannot put our trust in presidents or princes or in any man. If anything, we really should be crying, Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
I agree.
That is should be our heart cry, because, my gosh, we cannot put our trust in politicians. But the thing is that that's not to say that you shouldn't vote. By all means, vote, because the future of your country is at stake. But at the same time, we cannot worship these politicians. That's absolutely ridiculous. We can't do that because, my gosh, they are, you know,
corrupt.
Yeah, they're corrupt. Yeah. And so we need to keep our trust in the Lord while at the same time Americans have a privilege. They have vote privilege where they can actually have a say in their leaders. And that's something that should not be squandered. You should be very blessed that you are in a position to be able to do that. And because this is an anomaly in regard to world history, because in the vast majority of world history, people, when there was a wicked ruler, the people had no say. They couldn't get rid of him. They just had to put up with him. But thank God for democracy, and even more so the fact that you have a constitutional republic. And that's what makes America even more blessed. It's not an Athenian democracy. You have a constitutional republic where a constitution is put in place to protect the people and to uphold the individual liberty of the people, and to with an emphasis on self-governance. So that's a wonderful blessing, and this is why America has risen to become one of the greatest nations on the earth. So use your vote. Don't waste your vote. And I say without any hesitation to vote Trump. Trump is really the only man who can fight hard against the left, because the left is really the greatest threat that America faces right now. But it must be said that the only reason why the left has become so dangerous and so much of a threat is because the church has forsaken its role to be salt and light. The church has forsaken its role to be salt and to be light. And that's why the left have become so powerful and so much of a threat. And listen, I just say with all my heart, you might be sitting on the fence, but I just say, I don't like Trump. Robs me the wrong way in a lot of ways. It's with his bombastic attitude and his crass nature and how he can be very arrogant. But that said, he really stands in the gap between freedom and tyranny. The status quo as it goes, and tyranny, because if Trump is removed out of the way, look, the globalists will be licking their lips. They will be absolutely over the moon if Trump is out of the way, because he is really the one who stands in the way of their agenda.
Well, amen to that. And I want to talk about how this all leads up to what we know biblically, what we know scripturally, as the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. We know that in the last days, and it certainly does appear by all Bible prophecy that is being fulfilled before our eyes, the greatest Israel becoming a nation again. I believe that's one of the terrific signs of the times that we have, the technological explosion, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I believe that we are living at a time right now, Daniel, where one world government, where Lucifer will step into a power base and will have authority all over the earth. And that is not an American government. That is not it's a global governmental power that there are many different sides to it, many different parts to it, but it's all working together in a synchronicity, if you will, to make war against everything that is called God, to make war against Israel, to make war against believers all over the world. Great persecution that we know is coming. But what we see right now, is there any way to interpret what we're looking at in the embarrassment of American politics today and how that may give way to the rise of this Antichrist? How do you see that happening?
Well, I think, like you said earlier, I think the left are walking away from this, licking their chops. I think they will see this. I think the Trump played right into their hands tonight. Unfortunately, I hate saying that, because I don't like to see the left grinning and celebrating. But I think that's a very interesting question, Vincent. I think when you look at how the left have labored over the past 4 years since Trump has been in office, they have worked around the clock trying to undermine Trump. The globalist left, the globalist elite have one person that they are focusing all their energy on in trying to remove. I mean, just look at George Soros. Look at his number one priority is to remove Trump. Okay, that is their goal. Look at the goal of the World Economic Forum. Look at the goal of the United Nations. Okay, look at the goal of all the globalists all over the world. Their number one priority is to remove Trump. He stands in the way of the agenda of the UN and of the agenda of the World Economic Forum. All the globalists, you know, Trump is their number one enemy. He's the one that they are focusing on removing. Now, that begs the question. If there is so much of obsession, if there is so much of this obsession to remove Trump, where the globalists all over the world are champing at the bit in trying to remove Trump, doesn't that beg the question, what happens if they remove him? And I think many of the globalists have already said what will happen. It will mean they will be able to carry out their great reset. It's all about, they're talking about the great reset, where they will get to reset the world because they believe that capitalism is not the way of the future, according to the globalists. They want to usher in a new world order. And obviously, this is going to be a global new world order where every nation will basically lay down their sovereignty and allow this new global leader to lead. And of course, that's going to be a one world leader. There's going to be a one world leader that will take the reins of this. So that really makes you think about a scripture, doesn't it? Mm. Doesn't that make you think about 2 Thessalonians?
Absolutely.
Chapter 2?
Absolutely.
And I think it does. I think it really does. And the more I think about it and the more I see what's going on and the more I see how high the stakes are so unbelievably high. And the global, and when you look at George Soros, the fact that he has injected, I think, over $30 million, no, more than that. I think he's put more than that, poured more money than that. But he is pouring lots and lots of money into Florida, into ensuring that Florida stays blue. He's pouring lots of money into Texas. He's trying to flip Texas blue. He is working overtime. And of course, the number one thing that they're focusing on right now is ballot harvesting in regard to the postal votes. Now, that really, and this is the whole thing, Vincent, in regard to the coronavirus, in regard to the pandemic. They're using the pandemic as an excuse for mail-in votes. Okay? This is very, very clearly, this makes it absolutely crystal clear why the World Health Organization was absolutely against alternative treatments such as hydroxychloroquine, and why they were so fanatical and shutting down. Remember when those 12 doctors on the steps of the Supreme Court laid their case and said, listen, hydroxychloroquine is the treatment. It can treat coronavirus, and we've seen it firsthand. And they were shut down by Twitter, shut down by Facebook, and shut down by YouTube. It was just phenomenal. We have never seen anything like that, like this synchronized censorship that shut down these people talking about hydroxychloroquine. And when you think about it, Vincent, hydroxychloroquine has been approved by the FDA for over 65 years. It's a very safe drug. Even pregnant women can take it. It's safer than Tylenol, okay? And it's extremely cheap to make. There are over 10 pharmaceutical manufacturers that make it in the US alone. And you consider the fact that it's not patented. It's a generic drug. So you can't make any money off it. Right? And it's incredibly effective, especially when you partner it with zinc. And with astromycin, I can't say it properly. I try to pronounce it and I always end up coughing. But when you use those three, the combination of those three together, it's extremely powerful, extremely effective, and the left hate it. Because if word gets out that it's that effective, then there's no need for the lockdowns. There's no need for shutting down the economy. And that's exactly then. And see, the left have to have these shutdowns because this is why. Look, there's a number of different reasons, but one of the major reasons is it gives them an excuse for the postal votes, for the mail-in voting. And this gives them excellent cover to go ahead with their ballot harvesting Listen, we've already seen it happen in New Jersey with the council votes, council voting in New Jersey. Project Veritas just exposed a ballot harvesting operation in Ilhan Omar's district. So it's a very real threat. And Trump is right to come out against it and to constantly attack it, because if it's not dealt with, it will turn into an absolute tinderbox. It will be a look, the people pushing mail-in voting are playing with fire. They're literally playing with fire, because it could result in civil war. And that might come across as an extreme, but it really could turn the nation, it could turn into an absolute dog's breakfast come November.
Yeah, I don't think it is extreme. I think the judgment is set. I think even as Jonathan Kahn was speaking in 2020 in the mall in Washington, D.C., and he talked about the judgment that would come, both the ungodly, harsh judgment and the glory, he said both could happen. And then the thunder began to just boom when he was speaking. So I believe the judgment is set. I believe what you're saying right now is all part of what Jesus said would happen in the last days. He said there would be deception. And I believe that massive. Everything that's going on is deception right now. Yep. And even the very best of God's people, if they're not careful, can be put under. And I'm looking at Isaiah 25, where God says that, and I love this, it sounds to me like the Feast of Tabernacles, in verse 26, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. I believe that the veil is being spread over all the nations of the earth right now. That demonic, deceptive, godless veil that is coming over the minds of the masses, and the day will come when God will destroy the covering cast. He'll remove the veil. Hallelujah. But right now, that veil is being spread, Daniel, everywhere, in politics, at home, in every fabric of society that we know, in every country around the world. We are witnessing everything that God said would be happening. How can we go to sleep now and not be sober and watching?
Exactly. It's funny you should mention that, Vincent, because that's exactly the scripture that we were discussing tonight at another Bible study that I was at.
Beautiful.
We were talking about that exact scripture and how that is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to be on the mountain of the Lord when he returns. So it's going to be looking forward to that. That's for sure. But that's off topic. But
but that's okay.
I hear you.
Let me ask you this question. When we talk about the end times, when the trumpet blasts and the Feast of Trumpets, isn't that going to be the trumpet that immediately after the tribulation, the angel is going to blow the trumpet, the dead in Christ are going to rise, we're going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air and go off into the eternal Feast of Tabernacles? Isn't that the fulfillment of that particular feast?
Yes, it is.
Oh, praise God. Can you speak into that?
Listen, here's the problem that pre-trib proponents have. The fact that there is two trumpets. We know that Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says that he says that the dead in Christ will rise first. It says, let me bring it up, but because I think it's really important. But Paul actually mentions in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this, according to the Lord's own word, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud shout or command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. So there's trumpet right there. So, and again, we have another trumpet that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. So which is the right trumpet? Well, there's only one trumpet. Okay. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, at the last trumpet, we shall all be changed. So pre-tribbers point to that scripture and they say, well, that's talking about the rapture that happens 7 years before the tribulation. Is it really? But Paul's saying the last trumpet, the last trumpet. And then Jesus says that there's another trumpet when they come back. No, listen, it's all the one event. Paul is actually talking about the things that Jesus spoke about. Because when you look in verse 15, it says, according to the Lord's own word. Paul is not coming up with anything new. He's simply reiterating Jesus' teaching. He's reiterating with what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. So Paul is just elaborating on that. He says the Lord will come, he will descend with a, come down from heaven. There will be a loud command, the shout of a, there will be a trumpet blast, and we will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord with the air. So that corresponds perfectly with the Feast of Trumpets, okay, known as also known as Yom Terah, right? So the trumpet is blasted. And by the way, I believe if Jesus can fulfill the Feast of the Spring to the day, to the hour, to the moment, just to say that he won't do the same thing with the Feast of the Fall. I think there's a very good chance that he will fulfill the Feast of the Fall to the day, to the hour, to the moment. But you say, aha, hang on a sec. Jesus said, you will not know the day nor the hour. All right. Well, we don't know the day nor the hour, but we can actually say that we can know approximately what time of the year without actually saying that we know the day or the hour. We still don't know exactly when Jesus is going to come, but we know that he can come. I think he very likely would come in late September, early October, around the time of the Feast of Trumpets. And then 10 days later, we come to Yom Kippur, which is the time of judgment. And then 5 days later, we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, which is incredible parallels in regard to the second coming, because that's the moment in which we all celebrate the 7 days. And by the way, when you look at a Jewish wedding, the honeymoon period of a Jewish wedding lasts for 7 days. And what happens at the end of the Jewish wedding? Well, that's when they have the banquet. They have the banquet after the honeymoon period, after the 7 days. That's when they, and that's interesting because there is a mysterious 8th day that happens after the Feast of Tabernacles. That's all known as the holiday called Simchat Torah, rejoicing in the law, which comes out of another Jewish holiday called Shemini Etzeret. With Simchat Torah, the customs that are associated with that are absolutely phenomenal, mind-blowing, because the customs mimic that of a wedding. Mm-hmm. So you have a man called the Chatan Torah, which means the bridegroom of the Torah, and he holds the Torah scrolls on a bima, which is like the wooden rising platform from which the rabbi expounds and shares, like the pulpit, like a pulpit. So he stands, the Chatan Torah, the bridegroom of the Torah, holds the Torah scroll standing on the bima, while the rest of the congregation walk around him, with hands in front of another, like a cannonball kind of a dance, and they walk around him 7 times. This is called the Hakovot, which is the circles, circulars going around. Why are they doing that? Well, because it's all part of a Jewish wedding. What does the bride do during the wedding ceremony? She walks around her husband 7 times. Why? Well, she's actually symbolizing a hedge of protection where she will protect her husband from temptation. So all this goes on, and like the, there are so many symbolisms in regard to Simchat Torah and a Jewish wedding. And of course, at the very end, they have a wedding banquet. Now, not all Jewish communities observe the banquet. Some don't have the banquet, okay, because they've just spent the previous 7 days celebrating in the Feast of Tabernacles. And the last thing they want to do is prepare another banquet. But many other Jewish communities do. They do have that banquet. So I think it's interesting. I think it's fascinating when you look at the parallels and how this mysterious 8th day that happens after the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the day which, you know, I think it's amazing. And with what you just said, Vincent, in regard to Isaiah, it says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the vines. He says, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, a sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Now, by the way, that's on that particular mountain, because we know that death is not completely dealt with until at the end of the 1,000 years, right? So it goes on to say, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. One of the things that you need to notice about that is that that is another strong indicator that the wedding supper of the Lamb is going to take place on the earth, just like we talked about with Simchat Torah. Because if Jesus is doing all these things on the earth, if he came back, okay, right, he's established, the mountain of the Lord has come up, he's built the temple on top of the mountain in which he reigns now, on Yom Kippur, Jesus will sit as the high priest, right, in which he judges the nations. First of all, he will appear before his own people, and then he will judge the nations, as Joel chapter 3 talks about, where he will enter into judgment against the nations in regard to how they treated his inheritance, because they scattered his people among the nations and they divided up his land, right? So then 5 days after that, what happens? Feast of Tabernacles, the nations come in. Okay, this is how we know. This is all happening on the earth. And then at the end of those 7 days comes Simchat Torah, which is the marriage feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I think it makes a lot of sense. It says many will come from the east, the west, and the south, and will take their places along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I think it's a fascinating topic, Vincent. It's something that I look into a lot and something that really excites me. I just absolutely love it.
Yeah, well, you're a Feast of Tabernacle person. That's all it is. You're a hundredfolder. You're going all the way with the Lord, and that's what's going to happen. We're preparing because obviously you're not going to be traveling as of yet, right? As of yet. It's a bummer. Yeah. So we're going to be preparing to have you zoom in to one of our meetings or several of our meetings, however God's going to do it, to have you be able to share some thoughts about the Feast of Tabernacles. The theme this year, by the way, that the Holy Spirit has granted to for us to understand is that God is rolling away the reproach from off of his people. And that has been prophesied. That is going to become the reality in people's lives, because God cannot have a people going forward into this hour that are laden down with guilt, shame, and condemnation, or any kind of disgrace upon their lives or humiliation. So I know what God is coming to inspect. But what I really want to just reiterate, it sounds to me like when it comes to the Feast of Trumpets, it sounds to me like for 3,500 years, people have been celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. And then there comes the final feast, the last trump, representing the last Feast of Trumpets. Mm-hmm. On that last one, that's when all the activity takes place. Is that correct? The dead in Christ rise. The people of God that are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord. That's the final Feast of Tabernacles. We don't know which one that will be. But these are all rehearsals. And then between the blowing of that trumpet and the Feast of Tabernacles, there's that little space of time. But we're getting ready to enter into the glorious, eternal Feast of Tabernacles. And then God's going to do his work on this earth, pouring out his vials of wrath. And he's going to bring his government on this earth for 1,000 years. As you said, we will be celebrating. So we don't know if, well, obviously the Feast of Trumpets has come and gone. And there's still judgment in the earth. There's judgment. There's going to be more judgment. But when does that final feast, does that kind of connect? Are we accurate in saying that?
I'll tell you something about the Feast of the Fall. So trumpets represents repentance, right? So the Jewish people are preparing themselves leading up to the Feast of Trumpets, to the Day of Trumpets. They're searching their hearts and they are repenting. And so if trumpets is about repentance, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, represents what? Redemption. It represents redemption. Whereas tabernacles represents joy. It represents rejoicing. Now, right there, you see the clear pattern of salvation for all of us. Because first of all, we must repent. After repentance comes redemption. After redemption comes the joy. First comes repentance, then comes redemption, and then comes the joy. We see that incredible pattern right there. Now, if we were to get into the nitty-gritty of the trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah, it's the head of the year, the head of the biblical year, by the way, Rosh Hashanah. It's Yom Torah, and on that day, in the afternoon, there are three blasts of the shofar. And the final blast is called the Tikoa Gadola, the Tikoa Gadola. So the great blast. Mm. You know, Gadol is Hebrew for great. So it's the great trumpet. That's the one they look forward to. Now, rabbinic tradition says that at the blowing of the Tikoa Gadola, the appearance of the Messiah will be imminent. That's within rabbinic tradition. Okay. Now, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, right? He's referring to the Tikoa Gadola. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah, and you say the Tikoa Gadola?
Tikoa Gadola, yes.
Sounds very Tikoa. Italian to me. Sounds like an Italian Italian story. So don't you think that God, it would be just like our Father, his sense of humor? I could see us all sitting around Yeshua, and he says, didn't you guys get it? I was telling you for centuries and millennia about the final Trump, the last Trump. I gave you a guy for a president called Donald Trump. Didn't you make the connection? You know, Daniel, if I didn't know any better, honestly, if I didn't know any better, here's what I would think if I had my prophecy chart. I would say that what's going to happen in November, people may not like what I'm going to say, but if I had a prophecy chart, I would say Biden's going to win the election. By spring of 2021, the Antichrist is going to come to power, Lucifer. The 3.5-year greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth will commence. By the fall of 2024, during the feast, the final trumpet of 2024, that will be the Tikoa Gadola, and that'll be the final trump. And that's how close I believe. If I had a prophecy chart, I would say beyond the shadow of a doubt, man, I think the world is ready to be amazed right now. I think people are going to be more amazed than they were on 9/11. I believe that God is forewarning us and telling us that there are events that are coming down the pipeway and the pipeline that are going to absolutely cause people to stand in amazement. And I just really believe this. And there has to be an acceleration into end times so that Yeshua can come, that we can get on with his eternal purpose and stop this nonsense upon this planet. What do you think? I wouldn't ask you to concur, but that's my thought.
Look, here's the thing. You know what Jesus said in Revelation 3? He said this, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Isn't that interesting? In other words, being in the dark about the timing of the Lord is a judgment if you do not wake up. If you do not wake up, the Lord is saying, listen, you are going to be completely out of whack in regard to understanding the time of my return. And I think that's a scary place to be in. And this is why Jesus gives us so many clues. He gives us so much information in regard, you know, the times and half a time and 3.5 years and all these different things. He tells us these things for a reason, right?
Right.
But the other thing is that we, even though we're looking and that we are ready for him to come, he can still come at a time that we will not expect, right? And now remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, that the time will be cut short when he's talking about the great tribulation. Mm-hmm. He said, for the sake of the saints, for the sake of the elect, the time will be cut short. Because if it isn't cut short, there will be nobody left.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So mm-hmm. again, there's still that aspect of imminency going on.
Absolutely.
Right? We believe in imminency up to up to a certain point. See, we don't believe in imminency at the moment because Jesus cannot come right now because the man of lawlessness has not yet been revealed.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Okay? But the time will come when he sends up the abomination that causes desolation. 3.5 years from that, then we will be in the point where, in the doctrine of imminency, where he could actually appear. And we will be looking, we'll be searching for him. And even though we won't know the day nor the hour, we'll still know the approximate timing. So that's the thing. And that's how scripture can come together in harmony with these things and how they can all make sense together at the same time.
Yeah, Daniel, what would you say? I mean, you know, people could come up with scenarios. They have these think tanks. And, you know, before Corona ever hit, they had these think tanks about what would happen if. And they do that for a reason. They try to get the most brilliant minds together to think about the events that could happen through terrorism. How do we deal with this? How would the Christian church today deal with an event, say, you know, in a couple of weeks from now, we're early October, maybe around the 10th, 11th, 12th of October, and a nuclear device goes off in Washington, D.C. There is no election. I mean, everything changes at that moment. And then suddenly a series of suitcase nuclear weapons are released in the United States, which people have warned about. And all of a sudden, this attack comes out of nowhere. How many mm-hmm. people are really in their spirit prepared for such an event that would bring a transformation and chaos and confusion and terror and amazement and everything God said he would send upon a nation that turns its back on him like we have, that slaughters innocent blood like we have, that promotes the abomination like we have, and everybody's toying around and tinkering with the idea of cosmetic surgery, making us look okay. Mm-hmm. We're not okay. How ready mm-hmm. is the church for an event that could happen in weeks? Tomorrow's October 1st.
Mm-hmm. Hypothetically, if such a scenario like that were to take place, I honestly don't know. I think for the most part, people will be absolutely
blown away,
terrified and traumatized, and they wouldn't even know. The majority of people would be absolutely beside themselves. Look at what happened. See, you got 2 days with 9/11, right? 9/11 and 9/12. So 9/11, the people were completely beside themselves. Many of them were traumatized and just throwing their hands up in the air and just couldn't believe it. Whereas 9/12 was a very interesting day. In fact, the vast majority of American flags were sold out, because people were wanting to buy American flags because it galvanized them and it unified them. I don't know what kind of effect it could have. I mean, I'm hoping that it will bring about mass repentance. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping that if ever such a scenario like that would take place, I pray that people would repent and would turn to the Lord. But did people turn to the Lord after 9/11?
For a moment. For a moment. Yeah. The churches were filled up for a moment. Daniel, I don't know how long watchmen all over the world can cry out again and again and again and hear the confirming word from people that we have never met before. We've never met mm-hmm. before. We've never talked before. And yet the same exact message is coming through their lips, out of their heart. And you listen to that and you go, wow, that is absolutely phenomenal. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, I came on this radio broadcast and I warned that death was coming, that death was mm-hmm. going to be released. And I just kept saying death. It was like the horse, the fourth horse rider in Revelation 6, death and hell followed it. Death is going to come, death. And, you know, you hear that and you go, that's exaggerated. I go to bed last night, Patricia turns on the YouTube and there's some woman talking about death is ready to strike death. And she went going, I'm going, what is this? People everywhere have been watching and warning, and yet because time has gone by and we haven't seen the major, you know, mm-hmm. strikes, we think coronavirus is a big deal. It's just a lying deception is what it is, preparing people for whatever's coming, vaccines or whatever is going to happen. But the bottom line is, God said in his word that we're supposed to pay attention to, your cities are going to be desolate. I'm bringing famine and pestilence. I'm bringing war. I mean, he says these things in his word, and yet what do we step back? Well, we're in a new covenant. God doesn't do that anymore.
Yeah,
come on.
Right.
Where are we, Daniel?
Look, God has been very, very patient with the United States, but his patience is coming to an end. And I think about what Michael Brown said. He says, do we really think we could abort 60 million babies, help flood the world with porn, declare war on the family, tolerate injustice, just to mention a few of our national sins, plus preach a self-serving, watered-down gospel without our nation experiencing shaking in upheaval? I think that he's right on right there. He's absolutely right on. You know, Franklin Graham says, as a nation, we've become desensitized to the value of human life. And that's also evidenced in the 60 million children whose lives have been ended through abortion in this country since 1973. He says, my prayer is that America will wake up before it's too late. God's judgment is. And then another man, Erwin Lutzer. He says, despite its foundational Christian heritage, America is rapidly degenerating into a godless society. The church in America, although highly visible and active, appears powerless to redirect the rushing secular currents. Mired in a moral and spiritual crisis, America's only hope is a national revival like God has graciously bestowed in the past.
Wow.
So some very, very interesting words, and I believe, Vincent, that God has been shown exceptional patience and mercy and grace toward the United States.
Okay.
But listen, even Lot and his righteous family wasn't enough to hold back judgment that was coming upon Sodom. And I think there is going to be a day of reckoning for America. I've always said that there will be a time of chastening. America will be chastened. Now, I think about what my friend Andrew White said. He was telling me he had a vision, or God impressed upon him. I can't remember, but he said that he saw three swords. America will face three swords. He said the first sword was the sword of deception. The second sword was the sword of division. And the third sword was the sword of destruction. So he said the first sword was the sword of deception. The second sword was the sword of division. And boy, haven't we seen that?
Yeah, we've seen both.
And the third and final sword is the sword of destruction.
Right, and that's what God is showing. The third wave is a sword of war in the hand of a slayer. Daniel, just real quick, the shame. If we would turn the lights on right now and just zap lights all over the universe, what kind of shame would be on the church in America for standing by for a generation preaching a prosperity gospel, allowing our country to become what it has without a voice shouting by the millions? What kind of disgrace? I believe the church is a laughingstock today by the world powers. I believe they are a joke. I believe, and I'm talking about organized religious systems that had the power, the money, the influence, the names. They had everything. And yet look at the condition of our country because of the condition of the church. I believe there's a tremendous amount of shame and disgrace upon the church today. There's a remnant, and it will be well with the remnant. But maybe God removing the disgrace and the shame, rolling away the reproach in this hour will be a church rising up with a voice and at least to prophesy and condemn the wickedness that has been participated in practice in our country.
Yeah, listen, as I mentioned earlier, America has lost its responsibility to be salt and light. What does salt do? Salt prevents things from falling into decay, and light exposes which is in darkness.
There it is.
So the church has actually reneged on its responsibility to do those two things. It has reneged on its responsibility to prevent society from falling into moral decay. Absolutely grieves me to see a lot of the church now siding with the social justice gospel, now siding with the LGBT, so-called LGBT community. Now the church is now openly approving of these practices. It's just complete. There's even pastors that come out in their support of abortion. It's incredible, Vincent. I just cannot believe it. And it's kind of white-anted the church. It is. We now have a form of godliness that denies the power. It. And, you know, it's interesting. There was an Iranian Christian couple, and they were living in America for a matter of months. And this Iranian couple decided to move back to Iran. And the reason why, the wife told her husband, there is a satanic lullaby here. All the Christians are sleepy and I'm feeling sleepy.
Wow. Wow. How disparaging. We have created our own form of godliness, what we like, what we accept, and we have created our own form of righteousness, because quite frankly, Daniel, you and I both know that the standard of righteousness that God has promoted through his word is not the standard by which many are walking. We are listening to men and women who are proclaiming faith in Christ. They'll tell you, man, just in the last couple of weeks had a conversation with a family, and the two people were using the F word, the SHI word, and saying, yeah, but our church is really growing because we go to church, and I'm like, and that's happening everywhere. I'm noticing this unclean spirit in people's, and these are simple things. I mean, cursing, it's a simple thing, but how is that possible that we have so belittled the standard that God has set? And we're not being holier than thou. That's not the point, being self-righteous. Mm-hmm. But there is a standard we must all be attaining, and yet there's an obvious shortening.
Mm-hmm. Well, listen to what Erwin Lutzer said. He says, despite its foundational Christian heritage, America is rapidly degenerating into a godless society. He says, the church in America, although highly visible and active, appears powerless. Now listen to what Jesus says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1, to the church in Sardis, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But again, if you do not wake up, and here comes this warning again, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you.
Wow. And what does he steal? Steals the name of what? He says, if you overcome, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. So Jesus, coming like a thief, is stealing the names of people out of his book. And then they come saying, Lord, Lord, open unto me. I did all these things. He says, I don't know you. Why? Because your name's not found in the book. And yet everybody thought, well, if I go to church and I go to the altar and I believe in Jesus. And by the way, the repentance for the Jewish people right now is from their unbelief. And that's what they really need to repent of. Now, we who believe, we need to repent from everything that's carnal and fleshly and unholy and ungodly in our lives. It's a powerful discussion. There's a lot of people have opinions. Go ahead.
Well, look, you know, I remember being asked at a conference one time, and somebody said, well, why don't we see miracles in the American church today? Why don't we see miracles, you know? And I asked the Lord, and I said, well, that's a good question. Why don't we see miracles? And straight away, the Lord put into my spirit the story of when Jesus went to Nazareth. Mm-hmm. When Jesus went to Nazareth, he could only heal a few people. He couldn't do hardly any miracles there. Why? Because they were so familiar with him. And this is the same with the United States. There is this familiarity America has with Christianity. America was founded on Christianity. The vast majority of its founding documents is saturated with scripture. Okay, so And here's the thing, because Christianity is such a strong part of America's heritage, America has become a Nazareth in the sense that they are so familiar with Christianity that they have become powerless. And this is why you can go to a third world nation, lay hands on the sick and they recover immediately. You can lay hands on the blind and they see, lay hands on their ears and their ears pop open, they can hear. Why is that happening in third world countries and not in the West? Okay, I think that's mm-hmm. a good question. Mm-hmm. I think it's because the people who live in those places and us in the West, see, in the West, we ask the question, is there a God? Whereas those who live in third world countries don't ask that question. They say, which God is the true God? So they already have this innate belief in God. They're already hungry for the spiritual. Already hungry. They're very hungry. Whereas in the West, we are so hardened by unbelief. See, we have this culture of we are so dead in our faith, and yet we on the outside we believe that yeah we're alive, hooray! But Jesus says you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And we lack self-awareness to that. That's what I'm trying to say. Mm. We lack self-awareness.
The veil. The veil has come upon the minds of the masses. Yeah. The God of this world has blinded their minds because they don't believe the gospel. I mean, a lot of people read the gospel, say they believe, but the way we live, it just hasn't been that way. So there has to be a cleanup. There has to be accountability. Father God is trying to wake up, trying to warn, trying to bring forth his message through whatever vessel may be available to him, even a donkey if need be. So, and yet the clarion call's not there yet. I know that. There are differences of opinions. There are people that are saying different things. We're not yet hearing one gigantic blasting clarion call about what time it is. We're all thinking that somehow this and that is going to happen, and this is happening, that's happening. And we're toying with ideas at the level that we understand them, but I believe that Holy Spirit desires to communicate his heart to his people to see this is where you are. And I think sometimes if the lights go on, we see ourselves standing over a precipice on a very thin rope, and we just don't really grasp the severity of the times that we're living in right now and the things that God will allow to take place. Daniel, here we go. We're going to, 2 days from now, on Friday evening at 6:30, we're going to begin the Feast of Tabernacles here in Northwest Arkansas. We're going to celebrate Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the next week. All day long, Monday through Friday, we'll be under the tent. We'll be having meals. We'll be having different speakers. Pastor Kevin Honeycutt's going to be coming from Tennessee. Pastor David Obenauer from South Dakota. Hopefully you'll be joining us by Zoom or just the way we're doing things right now on Facebook. We'll get you in there. Kevin Hauger is going to be communicating with you. And if you get zapped over here, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. But brother, here we go. Here we go.
I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it too. I want to thank you for staying up so late. We didn't even get to talk about what's going on in Australia. I heard it was getting pretty tough in Melbourne and other places.
Mm.
Not sure about that, but thanks for joining me today, brother. God bless you.
I appreciate it.
All right, man. Have a good one. Ladies and gentlemen, Daniel Seckham, all the way from Australia, staying up till 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, and just communicating with us. We honor our guests here on this radio broadcast. We do not seek to dominate them, control them, overpower them. We honor our guests. And if they want to talk about something that you may not be familiar with, don't get on our chat room and start telling people what we should do and directing me on how I should direct this ministry. You will get blocked and you will be thrown off the air like I had to do to somebody today. And you're my friend if you want to be friends, but don't ever do that. When we have a guest on here, we let them share their hearts. All right. So sometimes you just got to keep your opinions to yourself. And if you're bored with a project, just wait it out. Surely good things will come. Having said that, it is Wednesday. We are 2 days away from beginning the greatest feast. We want to bring a blessing to the body of Christ, especially we're hearing from everywhere people that are making their journey into Northwest Arkansas. We want to ask God to bless you richly in your traveling, to keep you safe in your journey, and that your expectation levels will be soaring as our Father in heaven has already been decreeing and declaring amongst his people that will come, that those who will be, we're not looking for nickels, noses, and numbers. We're looking for hungry saints of God that want to go all the way in the purpose of God in this hour. But we do believe the Father will be here, and he's got some very special things that he's going to do in his feast all over the world. And so wherever you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, may God's shalom be with you. May his blessing be with you. And ladies and gentlemen, tighten up the buckle, the belt, however they say it, because here we go. Tomorrow, the next tap on the calendar, October begins. And only Father knows what's coming down the pike. Praise God. Pass the ammunition. If you're in the kingdom, man, this should be the greatest time of your life. But as far as the earth and the world is concerned, I'm standing with Jesus. Father, I do not pray for the world. I pray for my kids that are in the earth. I believe that God told Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Even if Moses stood to intercede, I would not hear his intercession, or Daniel or Samuel or any of the other great men of God. There comes a time, person's life or in a nation, you cross the point of no return. It is obvious to me that America has crossed the point of no return all the way back in 2003. 17 years has proven that America hasn't returned. It has only gone further away. And while the call to return is clear, it's a desire. There's no doubt that there's always opportunity before the door is shut. Is there a final call for an individual to return, or a nation? You just saw last night, this nation is not returning to the Lord. And because of that, I believe that God has cemented, has written, and has established his judgment against this nation. And when we read the judgments that God has decreed, the only thing that we will experience in the very near future is the third wave, the sword of war. It will bring this nation and the nations of the earth in most likely what is described in the book of Revelation as World War III. There will be a population reduction of half the people on this planet. That means at this moment, somewhere between 3.5 to 4 billion people will die for what is coming on this earth. That's God's word. If you have a problem with that, you need to talk to the Lord about it. There's no interpreting it any other way. You are now living in the end times, the final days of man's blasphemy upon this earth, his rebellion against God. The very best of God's people need to really bore in to what God is doing right now and to pray for the cross to break every ounce of pride, self-righteousness, hypocrisy that is in operation in our souls, to repent of all unbelief, to believe the gospel, to know the good news that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he has gone to prepare a place for those who love him. The Father is inspecting his house. The bridegroom is expecting his bride. The feast is an ingathering time, an appointed time of the creator of the universe to gather with his kids, Jew and Gentile, to gather us together and impart something to rejoice with, to fellowship with. As the Apostle John wrote, our fellowship is with the Father in light, and we invite all of you to come into that fellowship. I believe this Feast of Tabernacles is going to be a phenomenal success and blessing. I believe the men and women of God that are coming into this region that are going to speak the word of God are once again going to honor the Lord, and there's going to be a provision for their lives. And if these months of October, November, December and moving in are not the months of calamity and collapse and destruction, well, what we are doing in the Feast of Tabernacles is still honoring the Lord. Regardless, we're going to honor God. We're going to honor the Lord. We're going to listen carefully to what he has to say, but we refuse to ignore the signs of the times. We refuse to ignore prophecy or to treat it lightly. There are many who are speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, and we will not despise their prophesying. And so we believe in the true balance, that either you're in the day of light or you're in the day of darkness. If you're in the gray zone, you're going to get wiped out. And that is the cry of the Spirit. Make a decision on who you're going to serve and serve that direction with all of your heart. Don't be lukewarm. Either be hot or be cold. Don't be lukewarm in whatever it is. That's our conversation today. Tomorrow we'll be back on the air, Lord willing, right here on the Omega Radio Network, Blog Talk Radio, Facebook, and YouTube. I'm Pastor Vincent Xavier. Remember, God is good. Anyways, love him with all your heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Hey, during the Feast of Tabernacles, all those questions, all those ideas, all those thoughts, all those conversations, we have nothing but 7 full days to sit down and break bread, open the Bible, and discuss and seek and search for the truth of the things that concern us. We're not here to overpower anybody in a belief system. We are all students. We're learning, and I believe in a rapid acceleration of divine impartation so that the veil will be lifted. God will roll away the reproach. He's going to build up a people and prepare them with a wisdom, a revelation, a knowledge of the times that we're living in. I hope you're ready. We're getting blessed. New Wine Ministry Church, the host church, they are making things beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And all we need now are beautiful saints gathering together who are hungry for the truth and want to give and share, give and receive, give and receive. Remember the Lord's feast. Remember, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable in the Lord. Come with an open heart. Let your heart be an open space for the Lord to write in his DNA and rewrite the script in your life through his scriptures. My God, I can't wait. There are so many glorious things that God's going to be doing. I know he's already downloading messages in his servants who are bringing his word. And I know that there are a bunch of folks that have a lot of wisdom that are going to impart as well. So that's it for me. God bless you. We'll talk to you soon tomorrow right here at 9 o'clock. Right now on OmegaRadio.org, OmegaRadio.org, there is a roundtable discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier. She is the author of the book, Deliverance, The Christian Bill of Rights. And she's talking to some of the most brilliant minds at a roundtable discussing important spiritual things. I trust you'll tune in right now. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Vince. Gotta go. Shalom, and God bless you.